Mark chapter 1. As I told you last week, we're going to begin a new series today, going through the book of Mark together, and I'm excited about it. And, Mark is a little different from some of the other gospel writers, and I think we'll see that as we go through it together. Whenever you read a new book or look at a new story for the first time, I know for me, what I like to do is know a little bit more about who the author is and really before I read the book, what the theme of the book is. And so I'm going to take just a minute to do that this morning as we begin to go through the book of Mark together. So the author of the Gospel of Mark is Mark. Not too hard to figure that one out. But he's also known as John Mark. You've probably heard him referred to that as well. He wrote this gospel somewhere between the years of AD 55 and 59. And Mark, if you don't know anything about him, we can learn a little bit about his story from some of the other passages in the Bible, and then just from historical writings as well. But Mark, he was from Jerusalem. He lived in Jerusalem, and he was a believer in the early church. Now, something interesting about him, his mother in the Bible is mentioned in Acts 12:12. He is the son of a woman named Mary. Now, Mary was a popular name back then, and I think it's a great name. And his mother, too, was named Mary. And she opened her house as a place for believers to gather and pray together. And so she was part of the movement there, the early church, and she opened her home to other believers to gather together and pray and worship together. Now, Mark accompanied his cousin Barnabas. Barnabas was his cousin, and Paul mentions that in Colossians 4:10. And Mark accompanied Barnabas and Paul on their very first missionary journey. But the Bible says that somewhere in the midst of this journey, Mark left the two of them. We don't know exactly why he left. There's been some speculation of that he was young and he wasn't ready to travel so far from home, or, you know, there's all these different scenarios that people have played out. But we don't exactly know why he left, but we know that he left there at Perga, and he returned home. And this caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. You probably know the story. After they returned from their first missionary journey, Paul wanted to revisit some of the cities they had ministered to and see how they were doing. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, but Paul thought he was undependable. And so they had a sharp disagreement, the Bible says. And so Paul and Barnabas parted ways, and they went on separate journeys. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they went their separate ways. But before he died, Paul, I think, began to realize that Mark wasn't maybe as unpredictable as he was, or at least he acknowledged Mark's ministry, and he spoke highly of him. Near the end of his life, Paul desired that Mark would come to him while he was in prison in Rome. And so in that, somewhere however many years that was between when he deserted and that time, apparently Paul had a change of heart, and he considered Mark to be a faithful brother in Christ. And then I do want to mention, too, in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to Mark as my son. And that probably means that it was Peter who brought Mark to faith in Christ. And there are many who believe that the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's report of the words and actions of Jesus. And there are many church leaders and church fathers who have testified to this as they pass down this historical information to others. So that's just a little bit about Mark and his life, the author of the book. But what about the theme of the book? We need to know the theme, the overall theme, before we get into it. And right from the very beginning, we see Mark's primary goal is to portray Jesus as God's servant. To portray Jesus as God's servant. He mentions in Mark 10:25, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And Mark, right from the beginning, as you begin to read chapter 1 and into the first few chapters, his gospel is filled with the miracles of Jesus. And I believe Mark is wanting to illustrate the power, yes, the power of Jesus, the power of God in Jesus, but also He wants to illustrate his compassion toward other people. And so he paints Jesus more than just a great teacher. And we know Jesus was a great teacher, and certainly there are some of those teachings in the book of Mark. But he also emphasizes over and over that Jesus, he was willing to connect with people, right? He was willing to connect with them so that people could change their, so he could change their physical problems that they were facing, but also their spiritual needs as well. And so Mark really brings that out in the life of Jesus. So that's a really quick synopsis of everything. I would encourage you to go and do some study on your own to learn more about Mark and the theme and all that. But I want to get into what I want to get into this morning is the scripture that we're going to read. We're going to read the first 8 verses together. So let's read together Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and that will be the text of my sermon this morning. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing that I notice here as I read this first part of the passage here, in verses 1 and 2, Mark mentions the beginning of the gospel. And who does he mention is the beginning of the gospel? He mentions that John the Baptist is the beginning of the gospel. That John the Baptist is the beginning. Now we understand. Now I'm not saying that Jesus is not center of the gospel. I'm not saying that. But we know that John the Baptist had a part in preparing people for the coming of Jesus. And I think this is an amazing statement that Mark makes here. Because his emphasis right from the outset of the gospel, which he calls the beginning of the gospel, is the ministry of John the Baptist. And Mark certainly knew, being raised in the church culture, if you will, the early church, he knew this because he was familiar with Isaiah's prophecy. Because we know that hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had predicted that John the Baptist and Jesus would come. How did Isaiah know this? It's because God told Isaiah that a redeemer would come to Israel and that a messenger calling in the wilderness would prepare the way for him. Thousands of years before John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene, God told Isaiah that this was going to happen, that one would come who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And so hundreds of years this all happened. Now we have to remember, though, and sometimes we want to put a little more, we want to lift these guys up more than they would probably want to be lifted up. Because I think John the Baptist and Isaiah and all the other prophets would be the very first to tell you the speaker is God, right? The messenger is the prophet. And in this case, the messenger is John the Baptist. So the speaker is God, but the messenger is John the Baptist. He came before Jesus. He became before Jesus in birth. And then in ministry. He ministered several years before Jesus came on the scene. And his job, and he knew what his job was, to make people ready for Jesus to come. So John the Baptist proclaimed the news of the arrival of the Messiah, and he called people, "Prepare yourselves for the coming of Jesus." And that's what his job was, and he knew what his job was, and he did it very well. But what was John's message? Mark mentions that in the next verses. His message is prepare and repent. That was his message. Now I want to just give you an illustration here, and this is probably something that you've all done. How many of you have ever painted a house, or your house, or painted a room in your house? We probably have all done that. Let me just say, I hate to paint. I absolutely hate to do it. I don't find any joy in it. Some people love it. They like the whole process. I don't like any of it. But sometimes it's something that we have to do. But anytime you do a job or a task of some time, there has to be some preparation. So, for instance, when you want to paint your room in your house, what do you have to do first? Well, you have to buy all your paint and your supplies. You can't paint without the supplies and obviously the paint. You have to do some taping, which is so tedious, so that you won't get paint on places that you don't want it. You have to put down some drop cloth so you don't drip paint on the floor. And then after all the preparations are done and all that's set in place, then, and finally then, you can begin to paint. You know, the same is true with the food pantry. Kayla mentioned the food pantry earlier. And we've often talked about giving out the food as the glamorous part, but there's lots of things that have to happen behind the scenes in order for us to give food. We have to pick the food up. There's paperwork to keep. There's records that we have to keep. And we work with St. Louis Area Food Bank and Operation Food Search, and they have their rules. We get USDA food, and they have their rules we have to follow. And we have to pick up the food. We have to sort the food. We have to organize the food. We have to box up canned goods and box up dry goods and box up produce and bag up the bags of meat that we give people. The carts have to be made. And when all this is done, then we can actually take the food out to the clients. We can't just show up on a Monday morning or a Wednesday morning and say, all right, we're going to give out food. There has to be some preparation beforehand in order to do that, or else there's chaos. As we think about preparation, it's very clear that God knew that a step of preparation had to be made in the hearts of men before Jesus came on the scene. Why do you think that is? I think it's because God didn't expect to suddenly appear in the form of Jesus and then for man to receive him without any preparation. The hearts of these people had to be made ready. They had to be prepared first. And that was one of John's jobs. His preaching was meant to prepare the heart of man for the coming of Jesus. I want you to think about your life for a minute, though. People who don't know Jesus need to be prepared to meet him, you know? So how do we do that? How can we be like John the Baptist as we begin to help prepare people for Jesus? Well, we can prepare them by explaining their need for forgiveness. We often talk about, and I'll talk about at the end of this sermon, that the first step to knowing Jesus is to admit that we're a sinner. And so we can help people understand their need for forgiveness. We can demonstrate Christ's teachings by our conduct. We can tell them how Christ can give their lives meaning and purpose by sharing our personal, our testimony. We can make the path straight by correcting misconceptions that might be hindering people from approaching Christ. And so there's ways that you and I can help prepare people for Jesus as well. It may not be like John the Baptist did, but there's ways that we can help prepare people as well. And guys, we all know people who need to be in a relationship with Christ. We all know people. We work with them. We go to school with them. They're in our own families. They live in our own homes. These people need Jesus. And so what role can you and I play to help prepare them for Jesus in their life? Ask the Lord, and I guarantee He will help you to do that. But John's preaching also included a message of repentance, right? He said, prepare first, but he also wanted people to repent. Now, repentance, if you don't know what that is, we talk about it a lot. Repentance really has two sides. It's turning away from sin and turning toward God. That's what repentance is. And so true repentance requires both. John's message was that people would not say they believed in Christ and then live however they wanted to after that. He wanted them to make a choice. He wanted them to realize that sin is wrong and that they needed to change their attitude and conduct. And when they did this, the outward sign of that was to be baptized by water. Now, we've talked about this before. Repentance means doing a 180-degree turn from our lives, from the self-centeredness that we live in that always leads to sin. And a person who repents begins to give God control of their lives. They begin to live according to His word. And so the first step in turning to God is to admit our sinfulness. And when we do this, what happens is that God will receive us and help us through the Holy Spirit, obviously, to live out the way that He wants us to live. But guys, we have to remember this, and this is something that's very important. Only God can get rid of the sin. Amen? It's not through praying a prayer. It's not through the outward actions that we do. Regeneration comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Only God can get rid of the sin. And He certainly doesn't expect us to clean up our lives on our own before we come to Him. We often remember the hymn that we sometimes sing, "Just as I Am." We come just as we are. Sinful, broken, dirty people. And we come to Jesus and we lay down at His feet, and something happens that we can't explain. He begins to change us from the inside out. It's His Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden we begin to talk differently, and we prioritize our calendars differently, and we treat people differently than we did before. And people say, "What happened to you?" I say, "Jesus changed my life. This is who I was before, and this is who I am now." And sometimes it takes a while. I'm not saying we completely do it right away, we're completely perfect right away, because we're not. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble and fall. But He doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He cleans up our lives after we come to Him. And He will help us do this little by little. So John's message was prepare and repent. But I want you to notice in verse 6, I want you to notice John's mentality. I'm trying to figure out how I could word this in my sermon. This is what came to me. His mentality was simple devotion. His mentality, as he did ministry, as he lived his life, was simple devotion. Why do you think Mark mentions John's fashion choices and diet? Kind of a strange diet and strange fashion choices. He says that John wore camel hair garment and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Why do you think Mark mentions this? Well, I think one of the reasons is because John was a prophet. Now, do you know another prophet who dressed this way? If you don't know, there is one. If you go back in 2 Kings chapter 1 and read that, we read a story of King Uzziah, the king of Judah, and he fell through a window injuring himself. And so he was a pagan king. He didn't follow God the way he should. And so he asked his messengers to go to a false god and pray to this false god to see if he would recover from his injuries. But an angel told a prophet of God to intercept these messengers and tell them that the king was going to die from his injuries. He wasn't going to live. And so when they went back to tell the king what happened, he asked in 2 Kings 1, 7 and 8, "What kind of man came to meet you and spoke these words to you?" And this is what they replied: "A man with a garment of hair and with a belt around his waist. His name is Elijah the Tishbite." Elijah also dressed like this. And according to Malachi 3:1, Elijah, too, had been considered a messenger preparing the way for God. He said, "See, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming." Elijah's job was to prepare the way for the message of God for the people. And then in Malachi 4:5, it says, "Look, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And so for 400 years, people were waiting for this Elijah to come and return. And then this man shows up in the desert wearing the same clothes as Elijah, right? Now, there are many people who feel that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy, and his clothing helped point to that fact. But I think probably also what Mark was wanting to do, and more inclined to what my point here in the sermon, is that Mark wanted to show that John had a simple devotion to the Lord, and his lifestyle showed this. His clothes, the camel hair that he wore, they were practical for living in the wilderness. Woven camel hair was not very comfortable. I can imagine. But it was good protection against cold and heat and rain. His belt controlled his flowing robes, and it served as a purse as well because you could tuck things down in there. And his clothing, you think about what John the Baptist wore and the other religious people of his day, his clothing choice was in stark contrast to the religious leaders who wore expensive and elaborate clothing that really affected how prideful they were and arrogant. They felt that they were God's gift to the earth, and they looked the part and they sounded the part, and certainly to a lot of people, they hung the moon, right? But John the Baptist was in stark contrast of that. And then his diet of locusts and wild honey. I mean, my goodness. But what we may not understand is that locusts and wild honey, that was a common thing for survival in the desert regions. Locusts were often roasted. And if you go back and read Leviticus 11:22, they were considered clean food for the Jews. Wild honey could be found in abundance, made by wild bees who made their nests in the clefts of rocks and the trees of the valley. Now, you'd have to be a stud to go get that honey. And I think probably John the Baptist was, but it was there for the taking. There are some people who believe that locusts refers to carob beans instead of actual locusts. But I will say that the word that Mark uses in the Greek language is the word akris, which is used three other times in the New Testament to describe locusts and not beans. So I believe he was actually eating what we would think of as a grasshopper. That was his diet. And if you think about it, for all of the people that are concerned about health, what do you have there in locusts and wild honey? Locusts, you got protein. Honey, you got carbohydrates. We need both, right? I love to eat honey. I mean, honey is great. I don't know that I like to eat locusts. I've never had one. But yet, guys, we laugh about all that, and that's kind of a side issue. The point I'm trying to make is whether you think John ate grasshoppers or beans, it doesn't diminish the fact that he was quite different from the other religious leaders of his day. Quite different. While many were greedy and selfish and preoccupied with winning the praise of people, John was concerned only with the praise of God, right? He separated himself from the evil and hypocrisy of his day. He lived differently from other people to show that his message was new. So John's clothing and his diet were practical. They were ordinary, perhaps prophetic, but they also symbolized his simple devotion to the Lord. Which brings up my last point, and one that really hit me hard as I was studying. John's understanding of who he was in relation to Jesus. You see, John knew his place, and his place was second. He knew his place was second. I love John's honesty and humility here. I mean, what does he say there? This is what he proclaimed. The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's honesty and humility here is on display for us to see, because he realizes his place in all this, that Jesus is first and he is second. That Jesus is first and he is second. And this attitude, even though for a time, he had this attitude, even though for a time, think about this. Think about John's ministry for a minute. For a time, John was extremely successful in his ministry. I mean, really, he was the talk of the town. I mean, look at verse 5 again. For instance, what does it say there? It says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing all their sins. Mark says that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were listening to his sermons and being baptized. Now, I don't think that Mark literally meant literally everyone was going out there. But I think the point is that John's ministry was influencing lots of people. Lots of people were listening to his message. And lots of people were responding in faith by outwardly being baptized. But guys, John didn't let this success in ministry detract him from knowing his place. He knew what his place was. His place was second. I've been reading a book by J.D. Greer entitled Gaining by Losing. And in one part of the book, he's talking about people in ministry, people like me, people who, even though I don't try to be this way, but people in ministry who want to get recognition by being successful. And J.D. Greer says this, he said, ministry is a great place for guys with the idol of success to hide because we can mask our selfish ambition in the cloak of doing great things for God. So to everybody else, it looks like, man, I'm trying to do this stuff for Jesus, I love Jesus, but all the while in our heart and in our minds, I want power, I want people to look at me, I want the limelight, I want to get recognition, I want to be who everybody talks about, I want to be the talk of town. I want to be the guy that's asked to speak at all these other churches and speak at conferences and conventions, I want to be that guy. And there are many people in ministry that have that mindset. They cloak it with, I want to be a servant of God, but in their mind they want to be successful and they want to get all this recognition. But that was not John's attitude. John said in another place, in fact, the Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 30, he said of Jesus, or of himself and Jesus, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. For us, though, many times our prayer is, I want to increase, I want to be known. But John knew his place. You know, for a time, he was everybody's favorite prophet, right? Everybody was coming to hear John. Everybody was following him. Everybody was being baptized. And then his cousin Jesus showed up on the scene. And after this, his followers stopped following him and they followed Jesus instead. In fact, John's last days were spent broke and in prison with a poor reputation. And again, what was his response? He must increase and I must decrease. John knew his place. He knew that he was second. And guys, we have to recognize our place in all of this. We're second. Let me just tell you something that probably all of our parents have told us before. You're nothing special. In fact, I think sometimes kids need to be told that. Kids, you know, and adults too in this day and time. We don't have any, people are just tend to be really selfish. But sometimes we have to be reminded that we're nothing special. Because the spotlight must not be on us. It's always got to be on Jesus. Because he's the one who can forgive sins. He's the one that can save, not us. We're just the vessel that God uses for his purpose. And guys, let me just say this, and this is a reminder to me as well. We may never get the praise of people. There may never be one person that ever verbally recognizes what we do for the kingdom. If that were to happen, would you be okay with it? Would you be all right with that? We may never get the praise of people, but I want you to know that God sees our obedience. Amen? He recognizes our heart. And we'll be rewarded in heaven. But I want you to think about John one more time. What did he get out of all this? I mean, think about talk of the town, successful in ministry, lots of followers, lots of ministry opportunities, lots of people getting baptized. He could certainly strut around and say, look what I'm doing for the kingdom. But at the end of the life, broken, poor reputation in prison, and eventually was killed. So what did John get out of all this? We have to remember what Jesus said of John in Luke 7:28. This is Jesus' words here. He said, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Of all the people born of women, Jesus says, of everybody that's ever been born of women, he said, no one is greater than John. Let me just say, that's the best praise of all. Amen. And that's what we need to focus on. John knew his place. His place was second. Our place is second. And we need to remember that. John preached in the wilderness to prepare hearts for Jesus. He asked them to repent. The outward sign of that people used to repent of their sin was through baptism. But you know, what did John say there in verse 8? He said there's a greater baptism, right? John said it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the way we're saved now. John's statement on baptism proves that water doesn't save us. It's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's something that the Lord just showed me there. And I've read these verses before, and I certainly don't believe that baptism saves us. But when I read that verse, it just reinforced, it's not water that saves us. It's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward sign of what has already happened in our hearts. It's a symbol of dying to the old way of life and being raised to new life in Christ. And we ought to be baptized because it is a step of obedience. And it's the way that we publicly profess our faith in Jesus. But it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us, not water. And that's what John said. I baptized with water, and that's all well and good. But there's going to be another one who's coming, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. Amen? He offers us His Spirit. And He offers His Spirit to those who will call upon His name to be saved. My question for you this morning is, will you call upon His name to be saved? We talk about this every sermon, and I'm going to do it this morning. If you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. John's message was repent. We need to repent. Admit we're a sinner first, and then secondly, ask forgiveness and turn away from our sins. That's repent. It's just worded differently here. It sounds a little more subtle. But repent, again, is I'm going one way, and I'm going to turn and go the other way. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He died, He was buried, He rose again. That's the gospel. John's message, prepare the way for Jesus. He's coming, repent, get ready. But realize He's coming and He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to change your life forever. And Jesus came, He lived a sinless life. He came down from heaven, He lived a sinless life. At the appointed time He went to the cross, He died, He was buried, but the grave didn't hold Him. Amen. He rose again victoriously over sin and death and hell. And it proved that He was God's gift to sinners. We have to believe in that. And then finally, commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior because He forgives us of our sins, but He's our Lord because we make Him our boss from now on. And we say, from this day forward, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to obey Your word. I'm going to do things Your way. Even though in this life, I don't really agree with that, but I understand Your word is more important and You know better than me, God. So I'm going to follow You. Maybe today you need to make that decision. Andrew's going to come in a minute and lead us in a song of commitment. And listen, this is a simple prayer of faith that you can pray right where you are of committing your life to Jesus Christ. But if you need help with that, I'll be right here at the front to receive you and help you pray that prayer of faith. If there's another decision you need to make, or if you need some prayer, come on down, I'll pray with you. Or we can meet sometime afterwards and go through what you're going through in life. But guys, let us know what's going on. If you make a decision, you don't come talk to me, let us know by filling out the Connect card there in front of you. Go online and connect with us that way. Click the Connect tab and let us know what's going on so we can help you in your next journey in life spiritually. You don't need to go through these things alone. You need people to come alongside you and come around you and help you in your spiritual journey. And so we want to know how we can help you. So please let us know. All right? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing and let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we thank You today for the life of John and the fact that he knew his place. And Father, I pray that his prayer would be our prayer, that we would let You increase and we would decrease. that we would not get in the way of who you are so that people can see you clearly. Father, it's a privilege to be used by you in ministry. But Father, we understand that we are just the vessel. We're the hands and feet. We're the body. And our applause does not come from men. It comes from you. But Lord, I pray that even in that, that we would not be prideful and have a false humility. But Lord, that we would simply be a vessel to be used by you. If people praise us, whatever. If people don't praise us, whatever. Lord, we know that you see us. You see our heart. And Father, you say there'll be rewards in heaven. And Father, that's what we look forward to. So Lord, whatever you want to do in our lives today, we give you the authority. We open ourselves to you right now. And we say to you, have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.